Good morning. It is a wonderful blessing to see you. Thank you for being a part of our audience this morning, and thank you for your desire to worship God.
Lift up His high and holy name to give thanks for all the blessings that we have, to be able to think about the right kinds of things, to be able to live in the right kinds of ways. This morning, it's already been said that this is the last Sunday of this year. That seems unthinkable. When I was thinking about the end of the year, the more I read, the more I thought about the end of the year, I just thought about the end of the day, the end of a month, the end of the year, and it brought me to thinking about the end of life. And some people, when you talk about the end of life, they think of that in a morbid sort of sense. But when you read what God has to say about the end of our life here in this world, it's not morbid. It's a great blessing. It's a great privilege to leave this world and go to the place that God has prepared for us. And so this morning, I want us to think about the end is near. Life near the end really is what I want you to think about, because that's where we all live. We have our young people sitting over here, and Billy mentioned on Wednesday night about the seasons of life. And he looked out there and he wanted to say, Roy boy, you are in the winter of life. Look at all that white hair you have, and you got a big bald spot on the back of your head. That's what y'all would think, isn't it? I'm in the winter of life. I mean, you're over here, and we're thinking about all of these young people. We have some little babies, and we have some great-looking teenagers over here, and they think of themselves in the spring of life. They are there. They are ready to bloom and blossom and grow. Well, unfortunately, life doesn't work that simply. We announced in our Bible class this morning about a two-year-old baby that will be undergoing brain surgery in the morning. That just doesn't seem right for someone in the spring of life, does it? We listen to all of the things that are going on in life, and it just doesn't make sense. At every stage in life that I have been in, and I've been in all of them to this point, people have died. In every season of my life, I remember being shocked by teenagers dying. I remember being shocked by young married couples when Jan and I were young, a young married couple ourselves. I remember being shocked by all of that. And I remember being shocked by people in their 40s who had children. I remember parents dying who had little babies just born, or some dying whose children had not yet been born. So life isn't fair, is it? And we're all, you, young folks, some of you are in your 90s, right? We've got people from just newborn all the way into their 90s, and we're all living life near the end. Now, how sad does that make you? It ought to make you pretty happy when you think about what God has in store for His children. We're living life near the end. Now, I've put two prayers up here on the screen. I really want to ask how many of you have never memorized either one of these prayers. But that would be embarrassing because it would only be one or two of you. But how many of you have memorized both of these prayers? Raise your hand if you've memorized both of these prayers. Look around. How many of you young folks have memorized both of these prayers? You're not raising your hand. How many of you have memorized both of these prayers? Some of you have not, but some of you, most of us have. We've memorized, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hand, we all are fed. Give us now our daily bread. And my mom taught me to say, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have some great memories of my mom. That's one of the greatest. But I remember my mom coming into the bedroom, and there was at one point where at least five of us boys slept in the same room. We had a four-room house, and five of us boys were living at home. And one of those rooms was for us boys, just us boys. And I remember my mom coming into that room and requiring us to say a prayer with her. I didn't think much about that prayer. And now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And my mom would again require us to pray in Jesus' name. And we would want that prayer to so be. And so we would say, amen. Most everybody in this room has said that last prayer. Some of you, like me, were required to say it initially. But I say it now because I want to. I put it up here because I want to. Nobody made me put that slide up there in front of you. I put it up there because I want to, because you see, what I want you to see is, if I should die before I wake. Have you thought about that? You see, there are a bunch of you folks my age that have thought about that. Oh, do you go around thinking about death all the time? How about you young folks? Have you thought about, if I die before I wake? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about some of the young folks in high school that have had automobile accidents or some disease at your age that have died? Have you thought about you, if I should die before I wake? Well, let me tell you, you should. And not to be morbid about life, but to be realistic about life, because when we start thinking about this prayer, it's pretty deep. It's not just a little child's prayer. If I should die before I wake, I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, my prayer is, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Some of you have read this statement many times. John Donne, an Anglican preacher who did a lot of writing, he said, any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind and therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. I'm pretty sure Porter King made me read that and made me think about that. Might have even made me try to tell him what I think that meant. What do you think it means today? Never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. What does that mean to you? We live in a time where death is really common. Human life is not really thought of in America in a serious way. If you look at the murder rate, you look at the kinds of reasons people kill, you look at the circumstances in our life, human life is pretty cheap. When John Donne was alive, there was the tolling of a bell, a funeral bell. And you could hear in the town the bell ringing. And someone might say, I wonder who has died today. But John Donne says, never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. You think about a funeral bell for you? Not a very pleasant thought to most of us. But as we think about it, every day in America, 7,000 people die. And that means the bell tolls for 7,000 different people every day. We really better be thinking about, if I should die before I wake. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, actually if you go back to verse 9, we talk about the grace and mercy of God. Because God doesn't want any one of you young people or any of us older people to perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that every one of us should come to repentance. He wants us to live with Him forever. And He is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but would have everyone to come. And then He tells us that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein are all going to be burned up. And then look at verse 11 here. Seeing that these things are going to be so, all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If I should die before I wake? How do I want my life near the end of the day to be lived? How do I want my life before the end of the month? How do I want my life as I look back over 2014? How do I want my life to be? If I should die before I wake, what manner of persons ought I to be today before this day ends? In all holy conduct and godliness. There are several things here in 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11, that I think we ought to learn as we think about life near the end, living life today near the end of the day. I'm not talking about death necessarily, because if life goes on as normal, all of us won't die today. In fact, maybe none of us will die today. But we're going to live life to the end of this day. What manner of life do you want to live in all holy living? One of the things, if you take a look at verse 7, one of the things that Peter tells us is that as we see the end of all things being near, here's one of the things that you ought to do. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and conduct? Well, number one is you ought to keep your emotions under control so you can pray. Look at verse 7. It says, be serious and watchful in prayers. Young folks, when you go to bed tonight, I encourage you to say, and now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And I encourage you to think about, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I encourage you to be serious and watchful in your prayers. We have people in our congregation, in our city, in our state, in our world that need prayers. Are you serious and watchful in prayer for people that you absolutely love, for people that you know that are in trouble? You see, be serious and watchful in your prayers. When Alvin Toffler wrote Future Shock in 1970, one of the major focuses of that book was, look at that, the challenge of thinking about the effect of rapid change in our society. You know, I still remember going into homes. You young folks have only seen TV programs or movies, old movies, where you go into the phone and you pick up this thing off the thing and you put it up to your ear kind of like this, and you ring and you get an operator. My oldest sister worked as an operator where you had to call, and she pulled this little plug out, and you'd say, I want to speak to Roy Sharp, and she would plug in the number where Roy Sharp was. Of course, we didn't have a phone back then, but I've seen those changes. Now we whip out our cell phone, and you see, it would blow my mind. I would really like to ask, how many of you, raise your cell phone. I'm not asking you to do this, but I would like to ask, raise your cell phone if you have looked at it for any purpose. If you've had an important message or an email, or if you are just playing a game, or if you are doing anything with it, how many people in this room, it would probably blow us away to see how many people in this room have taken a look at their cell phone during my sermon. That's only been the last 2 hours. Things change so rapidly, we had no clue what a cell phone. I remember going somewhere with Billy Smith, and he was big time. He had a bag phone in his car. I thought, man, I wonder if I'll ever grow up and get a bag phone. Y'all remember those? I thought he was walking in tall cotton. I thought he was big time. Things change so quickly. Billy, you still have that bag phone? He doesn't have it anymore. Things change so rapidly. Alvin Toffler would have no clue what was going on in our culture today when he wrote that book. We live in a very fast-paced society, and in these days, Peter is telling us, in order to survive, if I should die before I wake, we need to be clear-minded so that we can see things in the proper perspective. And Peter is saying, so you can pray. We need to be people who are keeping our emotions under control so we can pray. Someone said, if we live without prayer, if we die before we wake, we're going to die without hope. A second thing Peter says is, be very quick to forgive the stupid things that other people do to us. Now, that's sort of my translation, okay? verse 8 actually says, and above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. If you love me fervently, even if I slight you, and you see, I probably will. I'll probably be standing back there talking to somebody, and you may walk by and say, hey, and I don't even notice you, and I hurt your feelings. If you love me fervently, you're going to understand me a little bit, and you're going to forget about that. And it's not going to be about you, and it really won't be about me. It'll just be one of those things that occurs. You see, this word fervently there means a stretched out love. I used to really love to play, and I played on several teams of different kinds. And when I did, I worked hard. And I remember stretching out, trying to win every race. If I was on a basketball team and we'd run to the free throw line and back in the half line and back in the other free throw line and back and all the way down and back, I wanted to be first every time. I would stretch out and I would work so hard. That kind of stretching your muscles out, working hard, that's what it means, fervently. I played on teams with people that would loaf. If the coach told them to go run 10 sprints in the outfield in a baseball team, they'd go out there and it would be like slow motion. They would just be barely moving. They weren't stretching out. They weren't fervently working to become better players and in greater physical condition. That's what this word means. Look at what C.S. Lewis says as you read what he says. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis describes it this way: to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket of your own selfishness. There, it will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to open yourself up to the possibility of being deeply hurt. Peter is saying fervently love. And when you do, you're going to have your heart crushed and broken sometimes. But if you want to live life near the end, and if you die before you wake, you need to be thinking about being quick to love fervently. And when you do, you'll forgive the stupid things that people do to you. Third thing that Peter says in verse 9 here is stop complaining and start sharing what God has given you. We are all great whiners. There used to be a family on some program called The Whiners. No, I was at church today and somebody didn't speak to me. They didn't even notice me. I wore a new dress and they didn't even notice. I got my hair fixed and nobody cares. I'm young and nobody cares about me. Everybody's talking about other things of other people. And I am perhaps the greatest of whiners, perhaps the most selfish person in this room. And it makes me sick. It makes me sick when I see myself the way that I really am. When I want to go home, and Jan will tell you sometimes without you asking how quickly I run to my recliner and turn a TV on and turn on an old Western or an old ball game. My grandkids would tell you the only thing people ever watches are ball games and old Westerns, and they would be just about right. Makes me sad to think when I do not turn loose and share what I have and what God has given me, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see, when you start looking at your home, biblically, your home is given to you for two primary reasons. First, as a shelter, a refuge, a place for your family, but second of all, it's a tool for ministry to use to bring people in, to encourage people, to love people, and to help them be who they need to be. And for you, above all things, to stop whining about life and about what you do have or don't have that you don't need or you don't have that you need, and share whatever it is that you have. Your home is the single best tool for evangelism that you possess, most likely. It's a great tool for Christian ministry. And hospitality is one way to show fervent love. One way to show fervent love. Stretched out love, like you are working the hardest you can work to be the very best that you can be. And then another point in verses 10 and 11 is you need to use your God-given gifts to bless other people. When you read this text, it says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Sometimes I'm so self-focused, I need you to serve me. And that's the end of the day. If I should die before I wake some days, it's been with me demanding you serve me. You give me, you help me, you fix me, you do for me what I need. And that's the end of the day. I don't want that to be the end of life. And so what manner of person should I be? Peter says, I need to be using whatever gift I have. And some of you are far more talented than I am. Give whatever you have back to the Lord and back to other people. And in this passage, we read about the manifold grace of God. That means many folds. God has grace to help with every circumstance. God has grace to help with every problem that we have available to us, and we have it for us. God gives you the gift, and then he gives you the strength to use the grace that you need. What is the result of this kind of life? If I should die before I wake, and I have done what we've talked about here, if I have kept my emotions under control so I can pray, if I am quick to forgive stupid things that people have done to me, if I am willing to stop complaining and start sharing, if I'm willing to use God-given gifts to bless other people, what's the result? So that in all things, God may be praised and glorified. If I should die before I wake, I would love it if every one of you could honestly say, wow, the purpose of his life was praising God through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It wasn't about getting one more Christmas gift. It wasn't about getting a bigger house. It wasn't about, and you just fill in all the blanks that you would like to fill it in with, but honoring God and praising God through Jesus Christ. So, as we conclude this morning, here are some questions for you to think about. What have you done with the gifts that God has given to you? Who have you helped along the way? Is this congregation better, stronger, because you are here? Are you wasting God's gift, or are you using it for God's glory? This morning, what a great way to end 2014 by being baptized into Christ. I am only talking to people who know that is what you need to do. I'm really addressing you. There may be someone in here that has no clue about what it means to be baptized for the remission of sins, but there's probably at least one who knows what it's about, who knows you should do that. You're living life near the end. If you should die before you wake, would you be happy with the result? If you're a child of God and you've gone away from God, you know better. You're living life near the end. I don't know what that means. It may mean just the end of the day. We know it means the end of a year, but it may mean the end of your life. If you need to respond, please do right now as we stand and as we sing.